And welcome here, all of you, and those of you who are online. It's good to be together this morning in the place of worship and gathering. And for those of you who are newer, and maybe some of those of you who've heard it before but didn't realize, I'm here as a transitional pastor. Okay? I'm here for probably another 6 months or 12 months, just to build a transition between the last permanent full-time pastoral lead and the next yet to come. And so we're praying about that. And so my role is here temporary, it's part-time, and it's for a season such as this, and I'm thrilled to be here, and I just got back after having been away for the last 3 weeks, so it's good to be together. And I want to also remind you that we have a prayer time every Tuesday morning. The transition team, made up of six people whom you know from this congregation, we have been meeting for several months now, and we started a prayer time on Tuesday mornings at 6:30. We have now moved that because it's summertime, and we want to invite more people to be involved. We've now expanded that. You're all welcome to be part of that. It's about a 15 to 20 minute, 30 minute prayer time on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock. And so if you'd like to join us, we would invite you. You've been praying for us. Now we want to invite you to pray with us as a transition team for this period of time. So put it in your calendar. Plan to join us. We would love to have you on Tuesday morning, and you'll need the link, and I believe it's available on our newsletter. Call the church. We'll make sure that you get that if you'd like to join us. Today, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 78, the psalm that Pastor Clayton read a few moments ago, a part of that. We're going to look at a few verses here at the beginning of Psalm 78. We're doing a series in the Psalms this summer, and this is the second longest of the Psalms. 119 is the longest psalm. This is the second longest psalm. But we're not going to deal with it all this morning. We're going to look at the first eight verses primarily, focus our attention there. And part of my reason for selecting this psalm is because of our children's ministry, especially this next week with the Make Waves program. And I'm looking forward to this. God has answered our prayer. We have anticipated and looked forward to and hoped for, planned for 100 kids. And we have over 100 now. How many, Tam, are there? 112. Isn't that amazing? What an opportunity to impact and to touch the next generation. And that's what this psalm is speaking about. The next generation within our own church family and also those in the community. So I would suggest to you that one of our purposes is to remind our own kids what we believe, the teaching of the heart of the gospel, but also to inform and to teach others in the community, those whom God has in fact called to eternal salvation, that they might trust the Lord this next week. So would you pray with us? Let's make that a matter of significant prayer and regular prayer this week. God would work in the hearts of children, the next generation, which Psalm 78 speaks about. Turn in your Bibles with me, or your device, whatever version of the scripture you happen to have. I'm reading from the New International Version, Psalm 78, the first eight verses. It goes like this: My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. One of the highlights of my last few weeks away was to be with my family. All of us were together for 3 nights and 2 days, and we all got along, which is actually quite remarkable when you think about it. 26 of us together. We had no political discussions. We had no COVID conversations. It was all about family and fun and enjoyment and making memories and reflecting on some of the memories of the past. I would suspect that if we were still together today, a week later, it would not be quite as harmonious as it was last weekend. You know family reunions, right? A couple of days together is about right, and then it's time for everybody to go home and find their own routine. But last Sunday, we gathered together. We were at a lake in Saskatchewan. Yep, they do have some lakes there, and this was a jewel in southern Saskatchewan called Clearwater Lake, and it is Clearwater. It's a spring-fed lake. Any of you know where Clearwater Lake is? Any of you former Saskatchewan, some know. It's just a very small lake, but it's a gorgeous place that we gathered together. Some of us camped, others stayed in cabins and so forth. But last Sunday morning, we gathered on the deck of the cabin that we were using. And I decided we should have some devotional time, some worship together. So my son-in-law, who was musical, led in some music. And then I led in a devotion from Psalm 78, this very psalm actually, talking about sharing with the next generation, carrying the torch, passing the torch on to the generations yet to come. I am humbled and thrilled to be able to recognize that all five of my kids and their families are connected with a local church somewhere across. No two in the same church, no two in the same community, but in some local church and assembly where they are doing their best to pass this faith that we hold precious on to another generation. However, we are only one generation away, aren't we, from losing it. And every generation needs to find Christ for themselves. Every child, every adult, every teenager needs to find Christ for themselves. We cannot live on the faith of our parents or grandparents. It's something we need to discover for ourselves. For some of you this morning, I recognize that this is going to be this topic, this psalm, it's going to be challenging for you because you live with disappointments and regrets. That's not my purpose. My purpose this morning is to remind us of our collective responsibility as a church family and as individuals, as parents or as grandparents, to pass this faith along. You might be here this morning, you're not yet a parent. You might be here and not married, no children. This is still for you because you're part of this community, you're part of this community of faith. And so together, collectively, we have this opportunity tomorrow and through this week, as well as Sunday by Sunday, to teach the next generation these valuable, sacred truths of our Lord. Here's one of the things that a pastor, a friend of mine in California used to say: when our kids do poorly, we take too much blame. And when our kids do well, we tend to take too much credit. Reality is somewhere in between there. We have a responsibility, but ultimately, it's their decision, their responsibility to make a personal decision for Christ. Well, let's look at these eight verses. There's three parts to this message, and so we don't have an outline for you, so I will tell you what the outline is. First of all, the first two verses is a call to attention. Calling to attention. And here's what it says. Psalm 78, verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. The word there for teaching is Torah, or translated as law. It refers often to the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. My people, hear my teaching. Hear the Torah. Listen to the words of my mouth. By the way, this is written by Asaph. Asaph was a musician and a seer, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. He lived about the time of King David. He was in the court of King David, and he was actively involved in the worship. In fact, we could maybe call him Clayton. This is Pastor Clayton writing Psalm 78 to us. Asaph was a seer, a prophet, and a musician in the household, in the courts of King David. Last week, Clayton spoke from Psalm 50, another one of the 12 psalms that Asaph wrote, given credit to him. Often we think of the psalms as being psalms of David. About half of the 150 psalms are written by David, were penned by him. The other half were written by an anonymous group of people who were not named. And then Asaph is the next largest, and that was about 12. And then Solomon wrote one, Moses wrote Psalm 90, and so forth. It's a collection of these poetic songs of praise. And through the centuries, this has been the songbook for the people of Israel. This has been their go-to And there are some denominations today which still follow that pattern. So it was written by Asaph, this psalm, and it was a maskil. That's in the beginning of your text. It probably says a maskil of Asaph. Maskil simply means contemplation, reflection. It's a reflection of Asaph. It is a historical psalm bringing people to worship the God of Israel who has been faithful to them even while they or we are not always faithful. It's a call to listen. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to pay attention to what God is saying. And you notice in verse 2, he speaks about this as a parable. In fact, Jesus quotes verse 2 in the New Testament because he spoke in parables. A parable is a story. It's a story with a spiritual meaning. And often, of course, when Jesus used parables, they were stories that he created. He made up these stories with a spiritual meaning. And here Asaph says, I'm writing a parable, a story about the experience of Israel over about a 400-year period where they were obedient and then disobedient, followed by obedience and then disobedience. It was the pattern of their lives, and it's the pattern of your life and mine as well, isn't it? This is the reality of our story, is we live in periods of obedience and then disobedience. But here we're talking about a whole generation. Asaph is referring to a whole generation of people who followed, and then another following generation which ignored, turned their backs upon God, rebelled against him. And so Asaph writes this chapter, this psalm, Psalm 78, reflecting upon the pattern of Israel's story. And these stories are taken from about the time of Moses, so Exodus and Leviticus, the time of Joshua and the Judges, and the King David's reign in Samuel. So that's the period of time that is covered in this particular psalm. It's an instructional psalm giving a warning to the people of Israel. The first warning is found in verse 8, which I already read. It would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's why we want to instruct our children, that they would not be like our ancestors. Look at verse 11. Here's several references or several warnings. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Verse 17. But they continue to sin against him. Even in the midst of all the amazing things God did, they continue to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? Over to verse 30. But before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, referencing the manna which God provided miraculously from heaven, verse 31, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Verse 36, another warning. But they would flatter him with their mouths, lying with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to the covenant, to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities. He did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger. He did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. That's a little flavor of what Asaph does with the history of Israel in this parable, saying that God did some amazing things in their midst, and they believe for a period, and then another generation came and ignored, turned their backs upon the God of Israel. So this is a call. These first two verses are a call to attention, a call to obedience, a call to listen, to obey, to follow. Then we come to the next six verses. That's verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is kind of the heart of what Asaph wants to speak and communicate to them. This is about the passing of the torch. This is about passing the faith from one generation to the next, kind of like a relay race. And often we see relays at the Olympics, and relays are much more complicated than is a straight sprint. Because in a relay, you are passing the baton from one runner to the next, and typically there are four in a relay race. and it's passed from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. And it's in that transfer that it's often dropped or maybe dropped. That's the most critical point of the relay race. And likewise, when it comes to passing the torch or the faith which we hold sacred. Look what he says, verse 3. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them. We will not keep them secret. We will not fail to talk about them. We will not hide them from the descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And so in Asaph's context, this was telling of the story of Israel, how God delivered them from Egypt, how God provided for them across the Red Sea in that miraculous crossing, how God provided for them in the wilderness with manna and water from the rock, these amazing, miraculous feats of God. That's what they were to remind their children and their children's children about. Teach them the works of God. Teach them what God has done. Once again, I remind us that this psalm is for all of us. It's for parents and grandparents. It's for future parents. It's for people who are not yet parents, who are part of this church family, to take a shared responsibility in passing this sacred faith, the sacred trust, on to the next generation. I was just thinking about it this morning as I was sitting here. One of my dreams for the future is, if I'm ever in a church long enough to be involved regular Sunday by Sunday, to teach a Sunday school class. I've thought this for years. I could not do it when I was lead pastor, which was most of my life. But now that I'm in a different stage and season of my life, my dream is to be able to teach a class Sunday by Sunday. And I challenge some of you to consider that as well. Now, I recognize that at this stage of life, I want some freedom. I want to be able to go and visit my kids. I want to take a vacation. I want to travel here and there while I'm able. But what I plan to do is team up with somebody else, team up with another person who is at the same stage of life with me, and we can share the class together. And so when he is not there, I can be there. And when I can be away and he can look after, a shared teaching responsibility where we can, in fact, then put into practice these very foundational truths which God calls us to. It's not just found in Psalm 78. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where it's initially introduced to the people of Israel, the importance of teaching our children, who in turn will teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, those first few verses. So, verse 3 and 4, teach them the works of God. Teach them what God has done. The next two verses, teach them what God has said. Verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So in the scripture, statutes or law, those two words paralleled in verse 5, also testimonies, also word, are parallel words, meaning the scripture, the sacred words which we hold in our hands. He decreed these for Jacob, he established the law in Israel, and he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them. My children and your children, even the children yet to be born. So last Sunday, I just wanted to make this dialogical interactional. So Will is my 11-year-old grandson. And I said to Will, who was sitting right close to me, he said, Will, this verse says that I'm to teach you in turn, because you've got children who are not yet born. You're going to have some kids. And Will says, well, hang on, Grandpa. Actually, I'm not going to have kids. It will be my wife who will have the kids. Out of the mouth of an 11-year-old. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Friends, brothers and sisters, this is a sacred task that we have. This is God's call to us as his followers, as disciples of Christ, to be concerned about the future generations. And that's why in churches like ours, we have a children's ministry. That's why we are intergenerational, because we are concerned about the next generation. But easy for some of us to kind of sit on the sidelines and let somebody else do it. This is something for all of us to participate in together. So verse 3 and 4, pass the torch by telling them the works of God, what God has done. Verse 5 and 6, by teaching them what God has said. That's where we pass the torch, at the dinner table, on the drive, at bedtime, at the kitchen table. And we do it in church. We do it in our Sunday school program. We do it at special programs at Christmas and at Easter. We do it in Go Camp, in our ministry here this next week. That's where the torch is passed. And so I want to remind us that we go to church like we are this morning to remind ourselves, you've heard me say it before, remind ourselves what we believe. We sing together off the screen. We sing words that are meaningful and rich so that we remember what we believe. We come together as God's people to recognize that we are not alone, that we actually share this faith in common with another, with a group of people that we worship with together in community. I just want to emphasize for all of us the importance of being together with God's people regularly. Be careful, parents, not to make church an option. Don't just go to church when it's convenient. Make it a priority in your family life so that your kids will recognize that. And it begins at a very young age. You can't wait till they're teenagers. That's too late. It begins early in their life experience. It's easy for us to get caught up with new ideas. And sometimes people say, well, I go to church, but I've heard it all before. There's nothing new. That's why we go to church, to tell the same old story again and again. There used to be a hymn that, at least my generation, sang, tell me the old, old story of Jesus. How does it go? Jesus' love for me, right? Yeah. We get caught up in new ideas and new things, new approaches. But there's something about being faithful and consistent in our declaration and in our obedience that is enriching and valuable. So the first two verses is a call to attention. Pay attention, listen, obey. And the second, next four verses is a call to passing the torch. Verse 7. I want to give some attention, some focus to verse 7, which really is about forging a child's faith. Verse 7 says, and they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. A threefold commission. If we do this faithfully, friends, if we do this consistently, passing the faith to the next generation, and our purpose and our objective is that they would trust, put their trust in God, they would not forget his deeds, and they would keep his commands. This is our responsibility to tell the next generation that they might believe. We tell them and we pray for them. This is something, of course, as I've said before, that everyone needs to decide for themselves. It's not something we can enforce upon someone else. We cannot force this upon our kids. We put them in the place, we create the environment where they can hear. We offer our testimony, we tell them what God has done in our life when we came to Christ. We offer that kind of an environment so that they find it easy to trust Christ. They find it easy to take those steps of faith and obedience. It's not about your child graduating the top of their class. I know for a lot of families, this is a priority. Education, get a good education, be the best student you could possibly be. And that's great, but that's not the priority. The priority is that they would know God. The priority is that they would put their trust in God. They would not forget his deeds. They would keep his commands. For some, it's that their kids would become a world-class athlete. And let me just take a pause here for a moment. I've lived long enough to see and observe some of the trends in Christian families. And I want to give a warning about sports. Not soccer, of course, but all the other sports. It is so easy for us to have this dream for our kids to be a world-class hockey player or football player, basketball player, star athlete in track and field. I understand, I've been there because my kids were athletes, not musicians. We always said, I was to my kids and my wife with me said, why don't you do some more music? We kind of enforced some music on them, but you had to take the first 2 years of piano lessons. But they didn't want to do that. I said, you can use music for the rest of your life, but eventually you can't play sports. You know where I'm going with this. I trust you do. The tendency is among some families and some sports, of course, to make that the priority. My son was a hockey player. He had all kinds of affirmation when he was playing hockey through high school. He was the captain of his team. He played a good game, lots of great stats. He went to play junior hockey in Nipawin, Saskatchewan, with the junior A team of Saskatchewan. Did well at it. But the dream, of course, was to be a hockey star, to be an NHL player. Do you realize how many hockey players actually reach that level of achievement? It's a very, very small percentage, and yet sometimes we put this onus or this expectation. It's not just us as parents, but the community around, which are so influential in their lives. Parents, there's nothing wrong with sports. Sports is great, but make it second. Don't allow it to become the priority in their life. I've met too many parents who've regretted that kind of priority for their kids when years later their kids have little interest in the matters of faith. Then they would put their trust in God and they would not forget his deeds but would keep his commands. That's our priority. Good grades, academic pursuits, sports stardom, that's all great as long as it's in its place, secondarily to this command. You're forging your child's life not to be successful, have a great career, six-figure income, or whatever the case may be, but your objective is that they would learn to trust God. They would not forget his deeds, and they would keep his commands. Your priority is not that your kids would get married and get settled down and have grandchildren for you. That's not your objective. Your objective is that they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Getting married and having a family and grandkids and having a career and having a good income, those are all valuable and appropriate in their place, but they're all secondary to the priority of loving God, knowing his deeds, and honoring him. So we cannot make this happen. We cannot force our kids to make a decision for Christ, but we can create an environment where that is possible. Psalm 78, as Asaph, who was the writer, is referencing two generations who abandoned faith. One was the people who went through the Exodus, who saw God's miraculous works, crossed the Red Sea, saw the manna and ate the manna from heaven and the water from the rock, and yet they turned their back on God. And there's another generation during the time of Joshua. After they'd entered the land, they heard what had happened in the previous generation, but they also turned their back on the Lord. My question this morning for us as a community of faith and as parents, as grandparents, is what kind of a legacy are you leaving for your children? What kind of a legacy do you want to leave for your children? Because the way to create that desire that you have in your heart of hearts, which I'm sure today, right now, is consistent with Psalm 78, it doesn't happen automatically. It happens by intentional daily commitments to making him their priority. We hear so much about kids, young adults, abandoning the faith. And it's true. It does happen. But I came across an article several years ago, written about 11 years ago now by John Nielsen. And it's called Why Children Stay in Church. And I'd recommend it to you, and I'd be happy to give you the reference. It's still online, easily accessible. why children stay in church. Because personally, I've been a little nauseated and tired of reading all the articles about why children leave. Why they stay in church. And there's three reasons he gives in this article. Number one, they're converted. Number two, they have been discipled, not entertained. And number three is their parents preached the gospel to them or told them the gospel. And it's not about being in church. It's about following Christ. But if we are following Christ, then we want to be in church. We want to be with God's people. We love the church. Even in spite of all of our failings, imperfections, hypocrisy, all the challenges with church life, we still make the church our priority because we love the church like Jesus did. He loved the church and gave himself for the church, his bride, the body of Christ. So it's not about being in church. It's about following Jesus. So number one, they're converted. John Nielsen says, the reason why kids stay in church, stay in the faith, is they are converted. They actually have had a point in time where they have made a decision to follow Christ, and they are consistently doing that. Number two, they are discipled, not entertained. And they are, in other words, intentionally being trained in areas of ministry, like happens here every Sunday with some of our young people. Like happening this week, as our young people have opportunity to teach children and to be involved in this ministry. And then number three, their parents actually faithfully preach or proclaim the gospel to their kids. Let me conclude with these few verses. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children, whom we likely will not even see. Then they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Brothers and sisters, this is our objective. This is our mission, to tell the next generation of the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Let's join together in singing as Clayton and the team come.